Heading, Baptism and Church Membership. Subheading, Baptism Requisite in Conversion. Repentance, faith, and baptism are the requisite steps in conversion. Letter 174, 1909. Subheading, Clinching Decision for Baptism. The souls under conviction of the truth need to be visited and labored for. Sinners need a special work done for them that they may be converted and baptized. Manuscript 17, 1908. Subheading, The Sign of Entrance to the Kingdom. Christ has made baptism the sign of entrance to a spiritual kingdom. He has made this a positive condition with which all must comply who wish to be acknowledged as under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before man can find a home in the church, before passing the threshold of God's spiritual kingdom, he is to receive the impress of the divine name, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. Baptism is a most solemn renunciation of the world. Those who are baptized in the threefold name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the very entrance of their Christian life declare publicly that they have forsaken the service of Satan and have become members of the royal family, children of the heavenly King. They have obeyed the command, Come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And to them is fulfilled the promise, I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:17, 18. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 91, 1900. Subheading, The Christian's Oath of Allegiance. As Christians submit to the solemn rite of baptism, he registers the vow that they make to be true to him. This vow is their oath of allegiance. They are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thus they are united with the three great powers of heaven. They pledge themselves to renounce the world and to observe the laws of the kingdom of God. Henceforth they are to walk in newness of life. No longer are they to follow the traditions of men. No longer are they to follow dishonest methods. They are to obey the statutes of the kingdom of heaven. They are to seek God's honor. If they will be true to their vow, they will be furnished with grace and power that will enable them to fulfill all righteousness. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Letter 129, 1903. Subheading, Thorough Conversion to the Truth. The preparation for baptism is a matter that needs to be carefully considered. The new converts to the truth should be faithfully instructed in the plain, Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord is to be read and explained to them point by point. All who enter upon the new life should understand, prior to their baptism, that the Lord requires the undivided affections. The practicing of the truth is essential. The bearing of fruit testifies to the character of the tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. The line of demarcation will be plain and distinct between those who love God and keep his commandments and those who love him not and disregard his precepts. There is need of a thorough conversion to the truth. Manuscript 56, 1900. Subheading, Accepted One Position Fully Understood. The test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. When they give evidence that they fully understand their position, they are to be accepted. Testimonies to Ministers, page 128, 1897. Subheading, Thorough Preparation for Baptism. There is need of a more thorough preparation on the part of candidates for baptism. They are in need of more faithful instruction than has usually been given them. The principles of the Christian life should be made plain to those who have newly come to the truth. None can depend upon their profession of faith as proof that they have a saving connection with Christ. We are not only to say, I believe, but to practice the truth. It is by conformity to the will of God in our words, our deportment, our character, that we prove our connection with him. Whenever one renounces sin, which is the transgression of the law, his life will be brought into conformity to the law, into perfect obedience. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The light of the Word carefully studied, the voice of conscience, the strivings of the Spirit, produce in the heart genuine love for Christ, who gave himself a whole sacrifice to redeem the whole person, body and soul, and spirit. And love is manifested in obedience. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 91, 92, 1900. Subheading, The Baptizing of Children. Parents whose children desire to be baptized have a work to do, both in self-examination and in giving faithful instruction to their children. Baptism is a most sacred and important ordinance, and there should be a thorough understanding as to its meaning. It means repentance for sin and the entrance upon a new life in Christ Jesus. There should be no undue haste to receive the ordinance. Let both parents and children count the cost. In consenting to the baptism of their children, parents sacredly pledge themselves to be faithful stewards over these children, to guide them in their character building. They pledge themselves to guard with special interest these lambs of the flock, that they may not dishonor the faith they profess. Religious instruction should be given to children from their earliest years. It should be given not in a condemnatory spirit, but in a cheerful, happy spirit. Mothers need to be on the watch constantly, lest temptation shall come to the children in such a form as not to be recognized by them. The parents are to guard their children with wise, pleasant instruction. As the very best friends of these inexperienced ones, they should help them in the work of overcoming, for it means everything to them to be victorious. They should consider that their own dear children, who are seeking to do right, are younger members of the Lord's family, and they should feel an intense interest in helping them to make straight paths in the King's highway of obedience. With loving interest, they should teach them day by day what it means to be children of God and to yield the will in obedience to Him. Teach them that obedience to God involves obedience to their parents. This must be a daily, hourly work. Parents, watch and pray, and make your children your companions. When the happiest period of their life has come, and they in their hearts love Jesus and wish to be baptized, then deal faithfully with them. Before they receive the ordinance, ask them if it is to be their first purpose in life to work for God. Then tell them how to begin. It is the first lessons that mean so much. In simplicity, teach them how to do their first service for God. Make the work as easy to be understood as possible. Explain what it means to give up self to the Lord, to do just as His Word directs under the counsel of Christian parents. After faithful labor, if you are satisfied that your children understand the meaning of conversion and baptism and are truly converted, let them be baptized. But, I repeat, first of all, prepare yourselves to act as faithful shepherds in guiding their inexperienced feet in the narrow way of obedience. God must work in the parents that they may give to their children a right example in love, courtesy, and Christian humility, and in an entire giving up of self to Christ. If you consent to the baptism of your children and then leave them to do as they choose, feeling no special duty to keep their feet in the straight path, you yourselves are responsible if they lose faith and courage and interest in the truth. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 93 to 95, 1900. Subheading, Preparing Young People for Baptism. Candidates who have grown to manhood and womanhood should understand their duty better than do the younger ones. But the pastor of the church has a duty to do for these souls. Have they wrong habits and practices? It is the duty of the pastor to have special meetings with them. Give them Bible readings, converse and pray with them, and plainly show the claims of the Lord upon them. Read to them the teaching of the Bible in regard to conversion. Show what is the fruit of conversion, the evidence that they love God. Show that true conversion is a change of heart, of thoughts, and purposes. Evil habits are to be given up. The sins of evil speaking, of jealousy, of disobedience are to be put away. A warfare must be waged against every evil trait of character. Then the believing one can understandingly take to himself the promise, Ask and it shall be given you. Matthew 7, 7, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 95, 1900. Subheading, Examination of Candidates. The test of discipleship is not brought to bear as closely as it should be upon those who present themselves for baptism. It should be understood whether they are simply taking the name of Seventh-day Adventists or whether they are taking their stand on the Lord's side to come out from the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Before baptism, there should be a thorough inquiry as to the experience of the candidates. Let this inquiry be made, not in a cold and distant way, but kindly, tenderly, pointing the new converts to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Bring the requirements of the gospel to bear upon the candidates for baptism. One of the points upon which those newly come to the faith will need instruction is the subject of dress. Let the new converts be faithfully dealt with. Are they vain in dress? Do they cherish pride of heart? The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. It must not be taken over into the new life. In most cases, submission to the gospel requirements will demand a decided change in the dress. There should be no carelessness in dress. For Christ's sake, whose witnesses we are, we should seek to make the best of our appearance. In the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who minister before him. Thus we are taught that he has a preference in regard to the dress of those who serve him. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. But the Word of God gives no sanction to the making of changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. The words of the Scripture in regard to dress should be carefully considered. We need to understand that which the Lord of Heaven appreciates and even the dressing of the body. All who are in earnest and seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truths of the gospel. All who study the life of Christ and practice his teachings will become like Christ. Their influence will be like his. They will reveal soundness of character. As they walk in the humble path of obedience, doing the will of God, they exert an influence that tells for the advancement of the cause of God and the healthy purity of his work. In these thoroughly converted souls, the world is to have a witness to the sanctifying power of truth upon the human character. The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, expressed in character, is an exaltation above everything that is esteemed in earth or in heaven. It is the very highest education. It is the key that opens the portals of the heavenly city. This knowledge, it is God's purpose that all who put on Christ by baptism shall possess. And it is the duty of God's servants to set before these souls the privileges of their high calling in Christ Jesus. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 95 to 97, 1900. Subheading, Judge by the Fruit of the Life. There is one thing that we have no right to do. That is to judge another man's heart or impugn his motives. But when a person presents himself as a candidate for the church membership, we are to examine the fruit of his life and leave the responsibility of his motive with himself. But great care should be exercised in accepting members into the church, for Satan has his specious devices through which he purposes to crowd false brethren into the church, through whom he can work more successfully to weaken the cause of God. Review and Herald, January 10, 1893. Subheading, Administration of the Ordinance. Whenever possible, let baptism be administered in a clear lake or running stream, and give to the occasion all the importance and solemnity that can be brought into it. At such a service, angels of God are always present. The one who administers the ordinance of baptism should seek to make it an occasion of solemn, sacred influence upon all spectators. Every ordinance of the church should be so conducted as to be uplifting in its influence. Nothing is to be made common or cheap or placed on a level with common things. Our churches need to be educated to greater respect and reverence for the sacred service of God. As ministers conduct the services connected with God's worship, so they are educating and training the people. Little acts that educate and train and discipline the soul for eternity are of vast consequence in the uplifting and sanctifying of the church. In every church, baptismal robes should be provided for the candidates. This should not be regarded as a needless outlay of means. It is one of the things required in obedience to the injunction, let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40. It is not well for one church to depend upon borrowing robes from another. Often when the robes are needed, they are not to be found. Some borrower has neglected to return them. Every church should provide for its own necessities in this line. Let a fund be raised for this purpose. If the whole church unite in this, it will not be a heavy burden. The robes should be made of a substantial material, of some dark color that water will not injure, and they should be weighted at the bottom. Let them be neat, well-shaped garments, made after an approved pattern. There should be no attempt at ornamentation, no roughing or trimming. All display, whether trimming or ornaments, is wholly out of place. When the candidates have a sense of the meaning of the ordinance, they will have no desire for personal adornment. Yet there should be nothing shabby or unseemly, for this is an offense to God. Everything connected with this holy ordinance should reveal as perfect a preparation as possible. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 97, 98, 1900. Subheading, An Impressive Baptismal Service. The efforts put forth in Oakland have borne fruit in the salvation of precious souls. Sunday morning, December 16, I attended a baptismal service at the Piedmont Baths. 32 candidates were buried with their Lord in baptism and arose to walk in newness of life. This was a scene that angels of God witnessed with joy. The entire service was impressive. There was no confusion, and occasionally a verse of some hymn of praise was sung. Manuscript 105, 1906. Subheading, Emergency Baptism. Arrangements will be made to fulfill the aged man's request for baptism. He is not strong enough to go to blank or to blank, and the only way in which the ceremony can be performed is by getting a bathtub and letting him enter the water. Letter 126, 1901. Subheading, God's Keeping Power. After the believing soul has received the ordinance of baptism, he is to bear in mind that he is dedicated to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. All who study the life of Christ and practice his teaching will become like Christ. Their influence will be like his. They will reveal soundness of character. They are established in the faith and will not be overcome by the devil because of vanity and pride. They seek to walk the humble path of obedience, doing the will of God. Their character exerts an influence that tells for the advancement of the cause of God and the healthful purity of his work. In these thoroughly converted souls, the world has a witness to the sanctifying power of truth upon the human character. Through them, Christ makes known to the world his character and will. In the lives of God's children is revealed the blessedness of serving the Lord, and the opposite is seen in those who do not keep his commandments. The line of demarcation is distinct. All who obey God's commandments are kept by his mighty power amid the corrupting influence of the transgressors of his law. From the lowliest subject to the highest in positions of trust, they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Manuscript 56, 1900. Subheading, Dedicated to God. Henceforth, the believer is to bear in mind that he is dedicated to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit. He is to make all worldly considerations secondary to this new relation. Publicly, he has declared that he will no longer live in pride and self-indulgence. He is no longer to live a careless, indifferent life. He has made a covenant with God. He has died to the world. He is to live to the Lord, to use for him all his entrusted capabilities, never losing the realization that he bears God's signature, that he is a subject of Christ's kingdom, a partaker of the divine nature. He is to surrender to God all that he is and all that he has, employing his gifts to his name's glory. The obligations in the spiritual agreement entered into at baptism are mutual. As human beings act their part with wholehearted obedience, they have a right to pray, Let it be known, Lord, that thou art God in Israel. The fact that you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is an assurance that if you will claim their help, these powers will help you in every emergency. The Lord will hear and answer the prayers of his sincere followers who wear Christ's yoke and learn in a school his meekness and lowliness. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 98, 99, 1900. Subheading, The Church's Responsibility for New Converts. Faithful Christian men and women should have an intense interest to bring the convicted soul to a correct knowledge of righteousness in Christ Jesus. If any have allowed the desire for selfish indulgence to become supreme in their life, the faithful believers should watch for these souls as they that must give an account. They must not neglect the faithful, tender, loving instruction so essential to the young converts that there may be no half-hearted work. The very first experience should be ripe. Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of an entire surrender to God. When the soul fails to make the surrender, sin is not forsaken. The appetites and passions are striving for the mastery. Temptations confuse the conscience, so that true conversion does not take place. If all had a sense of the conflict which each soul must wage with satanic agencies that are seeking to ensnare, entice, and deceive, there would be much more diligent labor for those who are young in the faith. These souls, left to themselves, are often tempted and do not discern the evil of the temptation. Let them feel that it is their privilege to solicit counsel. Let them seek the society of those who can help them. Through association with those who love and fear God, they will receive strength. Our conversation with these souls should be of a spiritual, encouraging character. The Lord marks the conflicts of every weak, doubting, struggling one, and he will help all who call upon him. They will see heaven open before them, and angels of God descending and ascending the ladder of shining brightness which they are trying to climb. Testimonies, Volume 6, pages 92, 93, 1900. Subheading, Church Membership. Very close and sacred is the relation between Christ and his church. He, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. He, the head, and the church, the body. Connection with Christ, then, involves connection with this church. Education, page 268, 1903. Subheading, Satan discourages joining the church. It is his, Satan's, the studied effort to lead professed Christians just as far from heaven's arrangement as he can. Therefore, he deceives even the professed people of God and makes them believe that order and discipline are enemies to spirituality, that the only safety for them is to let each pursue his own course, and to remain especially distinct from bodies of Christians who are united and are laboring to establish discipline and harmony of action. All the efforts made to establish this are considered dangerous, a restriction of rightful liberty, and hence are feared as popery. These deceived souls consider it a virtue to boast of their freedom to think and act independently. They will not take any man say so. They are amenable to no man. It was, and now is, Satan's special work to lead men to feel that it is God's order to strike out for themselves and choose their own order independent of their brethren. Letter 32, 1892. Subheading, A Worthless Form Apart from Christ. It is the grace of Christ that gives life to the soul. Apart from Christ, baptism, like any other service, is a worthless form. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The Desire of Ages, page 181, 1898. Subheading, Conversion, Not Just Baptism. Salvation is not to be baptized, not to have our names upon the church books, not to preach the truth. But it is a living union with Jesus Christ to be renewed in heart, doing the works of Christ in faith and labor of love, in patience, meekness, and hope. Every soul united to Christ will be a living missionary to all around him. Letter 55, 1886. Subheading, A Caution to Evangelists and Pastors. Our ministering brethren make a decided failure of doing their work in a manner directed by the Lord. They fail to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. they have not gained an experience through personal communion with God or a true character of what constitutes Christian character. Therefore, many are baptized who have no fitness for the sacred ordinance, but who are knit to self and the world. They have not seen Christ or received him by faith. Review and Herald, February 4, 1890. Subheading, A Weakness in Our Evangelism. The accession of members who have not been renewed in heart and reformed in life is a source of weakness to the church. This fact is often ignored. Some ministers and churches are so desirous of securing an increase of numbers that they do not bear faithful testimony against unchristian habits and practices. Those who accept the truth are not taught that they cannot safely be worldlings in conduct while they are Christians in name. Heretofore, they were Satan's subjects. Henceforth, they are to be subjects of Christ. The life must testify to the change of leaders. Public opinion favors a profession of Christianity. Little self-denial or self-sacrifice is required in order to put on a form of godliness and to have one's name enrolled upon the church book. Hence, many join the church without first becoming united to Christ. In this, Satan triumphs. Such converts are his most efficient agents. They serve as decoys to other souls. They're false lights, luring the unwary to perdition. It is in vain that men seek to make the Christian's path broad and pleasant for worldlings. God has not smoothed or widened the rugged, narrow way. If we would enter into life, we must follow the same path which Jesus and his disciples trod, the path of humility, self-denial, and sacrifice. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 172, 1882. Subheading, Our Goal, Truly Converted Members. Ministers who labor in towns and cities to present the truth should not feel content, nor that their work is ended, until those who accepted the theory of the truth realize indeed the effect of its sanctifying power and are truly converted to God. God would be better pleased to have 6 truly converted to the truth as the result of their labors than to have 60 make a nominal profession and yet not be thoroughly converted. These ministers should devote less time to preaching sermons and reserve a portion of their strength to visit and pray with those who are interested, giving them godly instruction to the end that they may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The love of God must be living in the heart of the teacher of the truth. His own heart must be imbued with that deep and fervent love which Christ possessed. Then it will flow out to others. Ministers should teach that all who accept the truth should bring forth fruit to the glory of God. They should teach that self-sacrifice must be practiced every day, that many things which have been cherished must be yielded, that many duties, disagreeable though they may appear, must be performed. Business interests, social endearments, ease, honor, reputation, in short, everything must be held in subjection to superior and ever-paramount claims of Christ. Testimonies, Volume 4, 317, 1879.